Today's scripture comes from Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, Jesus went on, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be assembled in front of him, and he will separate them from one another, like a shepherd separating the sheep from the goats. He will stand the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come here, you people whom my Father has blessed. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Because I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you made me welcome. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Master, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to see you? Then the king will answer them, I'm telling you the truth. When you did it to one of the least significant of my brothers and sisters here, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left hand, get away from me. You're accursed. Go to the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? Because I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't welcome me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you didn't look after me. Then they too will answer, Master, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't do anything for you? Then he will answer them, I'm telling you the truth. When you didn't do it for one of the least significant of my brothers and sisters here, you didn't do it for me. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we ask that you would come and continue to be with us in your presence. We thank you, Lord, that we can come just as we are. We thank you, Lord, that this house belongs to you. Pray, God, that you would fill us with joy and gladness in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome. It's good to be with you. If you are new, my name is Jared. I would love an opportunity to connect with you afterwards. So please look for me. I'd love a chance to meet with you. how many of you know who this is? We all do, don't we? This is Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa is probably one of the most recognizable faces of the past 50 or so years. Mother Teresa, known in the Catholic Church as Saint Teresa of Calcutta, was born Anjazi Ganje Bazanchu on August 26, 1910. You wonder how many times I practiced that. And she was born in what is now the north of Macedonia. And at the age of 18, she left her home to join the Sisters of Loreto, an Irish community of nuns with the missions in India. And she took the name Sister Mary Teresa after St. Thérèse of Lisieux, a 19th century nun in France. Lots of names there. 1931, Sister Mary Teresa took her initial vows as a nun, and she began teaching at St. Mary's High School in Calcutta, India, where she taught for nearly 20 years, eventually becoming the school's principal. So she's the principal of a school in Calcutta, India. She's overseeing curriculum. She's in the day-to-day operations. She's balancing the budget. She's displaying all sorts of gifts that we don't know anything about because that feels like such a former life of hers. She's developing her teachers. She's disciplining children. And she's on this train ride to Darjeeling, when in 1946, she had this inner urging to leave the convent school and the work that she was engaged in as a principal because she felt like God was asking her to become nearer and closer to those who were the poorest of the poor and to work more directly with the poor, which she ended up doing 4 years later after receiving the blessings of her superiors to do so. And it was during these years of teaching that Sister Teresa experienced what she described a call within a call. So she was already a nun, part of the Sisters of Loreto, and she began to experience a call to found her own religious order, the Missionaries of Charity, and began to care for the sick and the dying in the streets of Calcutta. Mother Teresa's work with the destitute was characterized by a deep commitment to providing unconditional love, compassion, and respect for the dignity of every single human being. Her religious order ended up expanding throughout the world, 130 countries. She, part of this order, she was a part of opening hospices and orphanages and homes for people with HIV and AIDS and leprosy and tuberculosis. She was a part of caring for the least and the lost. And she's a saint. She passed away in 1997 at the age of 87. She was later canonized as a saint by the Catholic Church on September 4th, 2016, recognizing her extraordinary life of service and devotion to the sick and the poor. So the best part about a life like Mother Teresa's is that it can show what one person can do fully submitted to the will of God, full of faith and love and hope to help others into the possibility of following along. And so without trying to do so, Mother Teresa became something of a prophet for the work of engaging suffering. And because of the life that she lived, she was invited into all sorts of rooms to speak. She ended up winning the Nobel Peace Prize. And when she spoke at the Nobel Peace Prize ceremony, she was able to say things that most of us are not able to say because of the kind of life that she lived. And one of the things that she said was, carrying with her all of the Catholic theology that she had, was that she offered to care for every child in the world. She said, "Give me all of the children, I will take them." This is what prophets do. They demonstrate with their lives what a human life can look like, and because they're demonstrating something with their lives, they're also able to say things that many of us are not able to say in rooms where we will never be invited into. So there's this really great thing about living a prophetic life and watching someone else like Mother Teresa live a prophetic life. But part of the problem of watching someone live a prophetic life is that it can make it seem to us that it's only the special people or the prophetic ones like Mother Teresa that are meant to live like this. Do you get that sense that's like, man, what a wonderful person? We feel this about athletes too, by the way. If you guys ever watch someone who's an incredible athlete, you're like, that's amazing for them. you wake up and you watch people running, and you're like, man, good for them. It feels like there is too much distance between the person that is set up for admiration and the way that we're sort of able to engage the thing. And so it's amazing to watch someone give their whole life to something and to watch that high level ability and capacity for them to engage into that. But sometimes it can keep us stuck in thinking that the thing that they are doing is meant for the specialists. We end up saying things like, well, I'm no Mother Teresa, but. And here's the truth. I'm not Mother Teresa, and neither are you, and neither are you or I supposed to be her. So just that we can relax. But here's the thing that I want us to hear this morning, is that the same person of the Holy Spirit that invited her on a train ride from Calcutta to Darjeeling to get closer to the poor and the suffering ones, that same person lives inside of you and is inviting you on some particular journey that may or may not look like Mother Teresa's, but I promise you, if it is the Holy Spirit, it is inviting you to engage in the suffering of other people. The Holy Spirit is always extending invitations for us to consider how much love we have to give away and how much love we have to receive as we engage suffering in the world. So engaging suffering, this is where we find ourselves this morning. This is where we are, as Rachel mentioned, in our short series, revisiting the core practices and vision of this church: community, prayer, and engaging suffering. Community. Every single one of us bears the image of God, and most of the way that God is restoring us to his likeness is happening in relationship to one another. God's idea has always been to put people in families, This is a family, by the way. You are welcome to be a part of us. You are welcome. And everyone you know is welcome to be a part of us. God's idea has always been to put people in families and to put them in extended families and to change how we might define how you ought to treat the people in a room like this. Because God is using the people around us to teach us how to love. And as we grow in our capacity to love, we're growing in likeness to Christ, who is the image and the model for us to follow. Every single one of us is becoming, by God's grace, what Christ already is in his nature. That's a very heady thing to say, but it's the truth of the Christian faith. Every single one of you is becoming as Christ is. That is happening to you by gift and by grace. What was already true of Christ from the moment. So this is part of what Carl shared a couple weeks ago, that your formation and my formation into what we were always meant to be is bound together in the placement of this family. Secondly, prayer. I talked last week about prayer and how both Paul and Jesus essentially say the same thing, that whatever move that the world throws at you to set you off its course, to stir you up or to discourage you or to make you anxious, your primary countermove against the world's impact on you is prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, Paul says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make every request and every desire known to God, and the God of peace will be with you. That's the invitation that Jesus extends to us. And because I know that prayer can feel a little daunting, how many of you feel daunted by prayer? Okay, so, I'd love to talk to the rest of you because I have been trying to pray for like 30 years and I still feel daunted by prayer. But because I know that prayer can feel a little daunting sometimes, I invited you into a really simple ancient prayer that I would like for us as a community to pray for the next 6 months. One prayer. If you could just pray one prayer for the next 6 months. If we were the kind of church that had a name board and we could put, remember in Sunday school, those of you who grew up in church, like you got a gold star. If I could do that for you by just asking you to pray one simple prayer, and this is the prayer that I'm inviting everyone to pray, is that when you roll out of bed in the morning and you sit on the edge of your bed and your feet hit the floor, I'm inviting you to open up your hands and pray a simple ancient prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Could we just do that together? I'm looking at many of you, that may not have been here last week. That's why I'm giving you a summary. As a community, we're praying one prayer for the next 6 months. You can add to it if you'd like, but at the base level of practice, we want to invite you to pray, come Holy Spirit. So community, prayer, and engaging suffering. And our text for this practice and commitment to engaging suffering could have come from so many places throughout the scriptures. I chose, unfortunately, one that feels a bit challenging, but we're going to go for it. So in the context of the story that Matthew is telling in this text, Jesus begins to tell all of these stories and these parables to try to help people understand what it looks like to participate in the kingdom that he is in the process of bringing to fruition. So if you have been reading the scriptures at all, what you will know is that the thing that Jesus talks the most about is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is here. And in Matthew's gospel, we're at the point in the story where things are sort of beginning to heat up. Jesus has made the religious leaders like really angry. He's been exposing their hypocrisy, and he's been challenging their authority to lead people. And the primary critique that Jesus is offering against the religious leaders, in public, by the way, is that they were supposed to be caring for the spiritual condition of the people, but they weren't doing that. They were giving off all of the right vibes. They were doing all of the right sort of public things that made other people think that they were doing a good job, but they were neglecting one of the most important things. He's trying to help people recognize that they were being led by religious leaders who kept all of the right appearances up, but they failed to engage in suffering of other people. They just weren't doing it. They were sort of keeping themselves back. And so there's the day that is unfolding, Jesus says, where it will be made really clear whether or not you want to be a part of this inaugurated kingdom. As clear as the difference between sheep and goats, and as clearly as a shepherd would be able to divide up his flock, pushing the sheep that way and the goats that way, the kingdom that I am imagining, says Jesus, will create these kinds of divisions among us. Does this make sense? Jesus is saying it's going to become really clear about whether you want to be the kind of person that engages with the suffering of others or not. It will be as clear as determining between a sheep and a goat. And so Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives. He's just outside the city walls. And the disciples come to him and ask him, tell us, what will be the sign that this kingdom you are talking about is coming to full fruition? How will we know that it's happening? And then Jesus begins to try to describe for them in these parables, these little stories that are meant to help get their attention. And he basically says what it will be like when this present age of darkness and pain and suffering and hunger and thirst come to an end. What will it be like when your kingdom puts an end to the present age of suffering? And then Jesus tells a story about a king. And he says this, the king says, come here, you people who my father has blessed. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Do we have the text up? Can we get the text? There we go. Let's start here at the top. Come, you people whom my Father has blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Because I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you made me welcome. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to me. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, Master, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And then the king will answer them, I'm telling you the truth, when you did it to one of the least significant of my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. Jesus tells a story about a king in whose kingdom there will be some who simply care for those in need and care for the suffering, even without realizing it. By doing so, will have done so for Christ himself. And there are so many other things that we could camp out on this passage, but here's the thing that I want to linger on. Whatever we do for the hungry and the naked and the poor and the thirsty, it is as though we are doing those things to Jesus. I mean, what an opportunity. Can you just let that sit for you for a second? When was the last time you cared for someone who was sick? I mean, I'm looking at you, moms and dads. Anybody sick recently? Did you hold a cold cloth to a forehead in the past 6 months sometime? Jesus says that you did it for him. I look at some of you folks that do things out on the street in our city, care for the least and the lost. The clarity here that is before us. There's so many things that don't make sense in the scriptures. Do you guys have that experience sometimes? You're just like, I have no idea what this means. So when we come across things that are this clear, I want to invite you to just hang your coat on that hook. Whatever you do for the least of these, when you clothe the naked, when you feed the poor, when you give a drink to someone that's thirsty, when you care for someone who cannot care for themselves, what Jesus says is it's as if you are doing it to me. And so really briefly, engaging suffering in two quick parts. lifting up and being lifted. So first, lifting up. So in the opening pages of the scriptures, God creates the heavens and the earth and everything in it, and then he places a set of stewards in this world, the humans, men and women, and he has created those man and women in his own image and in his likeness. He sort of stamped his representation on the humans. So if you were here with us a few weeks back, Carl brought us back to this story to remind us that we are created in the image of God and that God has put something of God's own self inside of every single human being. And I just want to say to you that if you're with us for a while in the life of this community, this is one of the core things that I like to talk about, is that every single human bears the image of God. And what this means is that every single human being is set apart from the rest of creation, and that all of us are equal and meant to be treated equally with dignity and fairness. Every single one of us. Because all humans have this special deposit from God in an equal amount. Or as James reminds us in his letter, that God shows no partiality. So whatever has happened in your life or in the life of another person, in the eyes of God, you bear equal weight of dignity. Does that make sense? And now think with me about the history of the humans. How have we been doing with that? So as the story unfolds, what we learn about the humans is that we're really good at finding ways to make certain kinds of people appear as though they ought to be on less footing or have less dignity. We become really good at leveraging the fact that even though every human bears the image of God, because of what happened in the rupture between the relationship between the humans and God, as symbolized in the garden and the fruit, we have inherited a lost likeness, that there's something actually missing between our image-bearingness and the way that we actually operate in the world. How many of you know that that's true of your life? Okay, the rest of you I'm also really interested in talking with. Listen, here's what I want to say. Humans will swindle other humans out of their inheritance, won't they? Or they will rise up in violence against one another, or through power and coercion come in and steal the spouse of another, or use our words in crafty and untrue ways to deceive others in order to gain advantage over them. Or when the older humans get weak and fragile, we fail to care for them properly because there is something in us that comes to believe that being old means you have less value. All of these things, by the way, is why God gives the early humans some commandments to not do those things. He says, don't steal the spouse of another. Don't use crafty words in untrue ways to deceive others. Honor your father and mother. Don't take the things that don't belong to you, because in all of these things, the result is that you are treating someone with a lower degree of dignity than they deserve, given the fact that they are image bearers of God. So friends, left to our natural ways, the humans are always looking to create hierarchy and level up and create difference through a process of what sociologists call othering. Have you guys heard of this term, othering? Othering is when a dominant sort of in-group forms constructs of what it means to be the in-group in order to dominate the group of people that doesn't meet our definition of in. Those are the others. And I suspect that some of you have been on the receiving end of that othering, haven't you? And I could make a list of why that could be. I mean, our culture is really good at shifting what it means to be in and what it means to be out, isn't it? I mean, this isn't in the notes, but just look at the way that the styles of jeans shift from year to year. I mean, this is just the most trite example, but like boot cut, skinny jeans, low rise, high rise, mid rise. I mean, that's the extent of my knowledge of women's jeans, but you know, you get what I'm saying, is that we are experts at othering. And, you know, when I was growing up, it was like, you know, whether you had a little triangle on your backside of your jeans. You guys remember that brand? So we are really good at othering. And this entire process results in what the scriptures call injustice. Not about blue jeans here, by the way, but when we maximize the otherness kind of feature in our culture, the scriptures call this idea injustice. When one group of humans seeks to determine that another group of humans or another individual human deserves less dignity or care than all of the rest. And friends, listen, we're also on the giving end of othering. It's really easy to fall into. We practice othering when we speak ill of others when they are absent, which is an active attack on their dignity, or when we label groups of people and attempt to throw shade on their opinions or their way of thinking. How many of you know we're heading into an election? Lots of othering is going to be pushed into our face, and we have an opportunity to be a prophetic community and to not do it. That's another sermon. So emerging from this whole story of othering are the weak and the strong. And the strong end up well-clothed and well-fed and taking great comfort in places of honor, while the weak end up half-naked and starving, sometimes physically and sometimes socially. And they inhabit places where it becomes even difficult to find a cold glass of water. And in the middle of this reality, God steps into the human condition to demonstrate what it would be like to be a human who could bring about two things: righteousness and justice. Righteousness and justice. Throughout the whole scriptures, what emerges is a new family that God is creating from the faithfulness of Abraham. God begins to call a people together to try to address this loss of dignity that has happened to the people as part of this even larger plan to mend the gap between the fact that God created these humans to bear his image and his likeness, and the likeness has been lost and broken, and so the humans in so many ways are not reflecting the image bearingness, and we just highlight that through the othering, don't we? This is a problem. But guys, it's always been a problem. And God has always been working a solution through this new family that he calls out, he plucks out. And he begins to call this new family to the practice of righteousness and the practice of justice. Now, let me sort of double dive a little bit on these two things. Righteousness is this Hebrew word tzedekah, and it means more than just being a good person. It's referring to a certain kind of right relationship between two people, like when two people recognize that they have equal dignity and they're in relationship with dignity to one another. Righteousness is really about treating people according to their image bearingness. So when you recognize that the person that you are with right now, or across the table from, or sitting side by side against, when you recognize that they equally have the image bearing of God, that they bear God's image equally to you, and you treat them accordingly, you are practicing righteousness. Injustice is this Hebrew word mishpat, which I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I'm borrowing from our friends at the Bible Project. Justice is the word mishpat, and it means seeking out vulnerable people who are being taken advantage of and helping them. And righteousness and justice together mean recognize that the people who are vulnerable and the people who have been taken advantage of and the people who have been othered ought to be treated with the dignity that they deserve. And then taking action to lift them up to the dignity that they already are. Like clothing the naked and feeding the hungry and giving someone who is thirsty something cold to drink. Righteousness and justice working together have this way of lifting up the ones who have been neglected or pressed down or abandoned. This is what the prophets were trying to remind the people of Israel, the entire story. So if you read through the Old Testament, what you will find is that even though God gave a very specific job to the people of Israel, I want you to be in the world as my people who reflect my image, and I want you to practice righteousness and justice. But if you read the story, what ends up happening is that even though God brought this people out of oppression as they were slaves in Egypt, they ended up oppressing other people. And that's what happens, is that the moment we get lifted up and get a little bit of power, what ends up happening is that we end up oppressing other people. So the prophets all throughout the Old Testament are trying to shine a light to Israel and say, you have lost your way. Jeremiah says it this way. He says, act with justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor anyone who has been robbed. And do no wrong or violence to the alien or orphan and the widow, or shed no innocent blood in place. Or in the book of Psalms, we read this. We read, he upholds the cause of the oppressed and he gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous, the ones who see the dignity in one another. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. Righteousness and justice. Recognizing that every human person you come in contact with is an image bearer of God, and thus deserving the dignity that this reality confers upon them, and then treating them accordingly. That's our job. And when it's clear, by the way, that there's something systemic at work that prevents some people from receiving the dignity that they deserve, our job is to work systemically to eradicate those boundaries so that everybody has an equal opportunity to inhabit the full dignity that is accrued to them by virtue of the fact that they are image bearers of God. So Matthew 25, verse 37. Then the righteous ones will answer him. Do you catch that? Master, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The righteous will answer him. The ones who are able to see the image of God in all of the people, the ones who know the dignity of all of the people, become the ones who feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty and welcome the stranger and clothe the naked, and by doing so, end up doing those very things to Christ himself, even though they may not realize it. This is one of the most clearest things in all of Scripture. Because Christ has stitched himself to the life of every human being through the fact that every human bears the image of God. Hang with me here. But you think about Christ stitching himself to you. Or if you can't sew, think about a zipper and Christ zipping himself to you. Some of you are like, stitching, I've never done that before, but a zipper, you all have zippers. Christ has zipped himself to you. Christ has taken on all of the suffering of the world. And so when you and I bear the burdens of another, when we engage the suffering of each other, when we're able to see the image bearingness of the human in front of us and notice the loss of dignity at work in the life of another, and we reach out to lift this person up in their suffering, Christ is already there in them, which means we have done righteousness and justice to Christ himself. And I just want to say, let's not miss the opportunity to care for Christ in the face of one another. And all of this brings us to a really important question, really pressing question. How do we become this kind of person? How do we become righteous? How do we become the kind of person who can see the dignity of the human condition and the image bearingness in one another? How does that actually happen? Well, we have to let ourselves first be lifted up. It has to happen to us first in order for us to be able to see it. Which brings us to our second point, being lifted. How you guys doing? You with me? I could use a drink of water, but I'm going to keep pressing forward, okay? The only way we can become someone who sees the dignity of every person and works to lift up everyone to their rightful place as image bearers of God is to receive a new identity from Christ himself. We receive the gift of being able to see the dignity. Are you with me? It's a gift. Which means that even before we begin to imagine what it could be like to feed and clothe Christ in the image-bearing one in the need of our neighborhood or on the street, before we can engage the suffering of another in the way that Jesus imagines that we will and in the way that Jesus invites us to, we have to let him do it for us first. So what we do is we come up close to our own hunger and our own thirst. We contend with our nakedness and our loneliness. Oh, thank you. I think she gave a glass of water, and Christ, and you have served Christ in the need. There's a glow, there's a halo around her right now. Remember us when you come into your kingdom. We have to allow Christ to engage our own suffering so that then we have the resource to be transformed, to have the kind of eyes to see the dignity in one another and engage the suffering of one another. The only way that we can do this is to receive it as a gift, to trust in the grace and the mercy of Christ to lift us up and restore to us our own dignity as image bearers of God, which he has already done through his life and death and resurrection. And friends, this is the gospel. Do you want to be restored? Check yes or no. And yes means receiving the gift of who you already are because Christ has made you such. That you bear the image of God, that you have full dignity. And when you receive the gift and take on that new identity, by the grace of God, you become the kind of person that works righteousness and justice. This is not something that we have to sort of like, try really hard at. It's a gift. It's someone that you become. And the way that you become this kind of person is to receive it as a gift, to be restored to right relationship with the one whose image you bear, and then allow Christ himself to teach you how to see the dignity and the image-bearingness of God in other people. So friends, let me just sort of close with this. I want to close on a bit of a practical note. There are so many places that we can engage suffering. I thought Rachel did a really good job of helping us think about the fact that we're surrounded by suffering. And hey, Louise? Maybe turn that. Sorry, that was throwing me off a little bit, I thought. Sorry. I want to end on a really practical note here. Before we head into ministry time, there are so many places out there in the world where it's possible for us to engage suffering. But I think for the next 6 months, what I would love to do, you're like, I'm on the 6 month thing. We have 6 months left of the year. I would like for us to think about that the primary place that we could engage suffering is right here in this room. Here's my sense. My sense is that in the midst of a giant transition, in this community, that there are lots of people who don't quite know one another. And I think that what I would like to do in the life of our community is I would like to encourage you to begin to seek out the people who are in this room and to begin to get curious about the ways in which you might engage in the suffering of another person. And this doesn't have to be big. This could be something as simple as the help that somebody might need, or the challenge that somebody is facing, or the season that somebody is in that they feel like they might need a little bit of a boost. What I would love to do is to spend some time meeting one another's needs, engaging the suffering in this community, so that we can practice on one another for the mission ahead that God is inviting us into. And this has actually been one of the strengths of this community from the very beginning. This community has always been a place where people are constantly meeting each other's needs and engaging with one another. And what I'm aware of is that on the backside of COVID, in a season of giant transition in the life of this church, I think some of our ability to actually be in relationship and know one another has been a bit of a challenge. And I want to call us to turn our shoulders to one another. Does that make sense? So I want to end on this very practical thing, which is that Christ has stitched himself to every single person in this room. And I'm going to invite you to open up your eyes to see where you might engage suffering to the people in this room. So I invite you to stand. So we're going to always make room for prayer as the worship team comes back up. And I want to invite the folks that are praying for folks this morning to come to our corners. Really quickly, as I was praying this morning, here's what I became present to, is that I know that there are some of you who are doing the work of engaging suffering with the naked and the poor and the downcast. And I just think we would love to pray for you this morning and to give you a little bit of a boost. And then secondly, the thing that's on my mind is that when I was thinking about this idea of being othered, I had a sense that there are some of you that are really struggling with the fact that you have been othered. You have been sort of put outside of the box that society wants you to fall into. And I feel like the Lord wants to do a little bit of healing in your life. And so we'd love to pray for you. So if you're able to join us in worship, we'd love for you to do that. If you need prayer, please come forward and receive some prayer.